today we're heading back into the Gospel of Luke and continuing a series we started many weeks ago called Keep Your Lamp Burning. We're right in the middle of an extended discourse of Jesus about the need for us to be ready and to stay alert when it comes to our faith. And as Jesus shares this need to his people, and starting in chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke, he brings up this threat of persecution, this threat of hostility for those who follow Jesus. And with that threat and with that growing hostility is going to come the temptation to be hypocritical. Maybe even to fall away from our faith, to recant. The second concern that Jesus raises and addresses is the temptation for us to hoard our wealthy possessions. You know, as pressure mounts, we might be tempted to try to secure life for ourselves and think that life is found in the abundance of things. And so Jesus wants to warn us, hey, even under hostility, don't start hoarding and securing resources for yourself as if that's how you can secure your life. And then he moves on and he talks about anxiety and worry and how even having anxiety during difficult times is falling short of God's best for you. That anxiety is an expression of lack of faith. That worry is an indicator that we're keeping our eyes fixed on worldly concerns and our puny human resources rather than trusting in the provision of God. And so that's where he has taken us so far in trying to get us to be ready spiritually with our faith. And so I want to keep reading now after a break, after Easter and a few other things, back in Luke chapter 12. So grab a Bible, if you would, and turn to Luke 12. There are Bibles in the seats near you if you did not bring one. I'd love for you to follow along and see these things for yourself. Jesus has some very important information for us today. We're going to read starting in verse 35. Before we begin, though, would you please join with me in prayer? God in heaven, our need for you is very great, greater than we perceive. And so I ask that you would heighten our sensitivities and our need for you, God. I pray that what we would hear spoken and proclaimed from your word would cut deeply, press through the hardness of heart, the unbelief, the passivity. And so that, God, we would change and repent due to your word today. In Jesus' name we ask these things, amen. So I'm going to read, starting in verse 35, go to verse 40, you follow along with me. Jesus writes, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." The title of our series is taken from this paragraph. You probably heard it. "Keep your lamps burning," Jesus said. It's his way of pleading with his people to be ready, to be alert, to not let your guard down. The first phrase in verse 35 gets at that same idea. Stay dressed for action. The exact phrase, actually, in verse 35 is translated, "Let your loins be girded." Men in the first century Palestine would wear loose-fitting clothing, and that would oftentimes get in the way of them traveling or or working, so they would have to gird up their loins. I have a diagram here of what it looks like to gird up your loins. You can see what they would do. You know, they'd tie up their loose clothing so that it'd be out of their way and that they could do some work or go to battle or be ready for action. I think Pastor Tim was going to demonstrate this after this first service, so there's a lot happening after the service today. Yeah, come to Sunday school, right, yeah. Tim, nobody's going to come to your Sunday school class now. So, you get the idea, right? Gird up your loins. Spiritually speaking, Jesus is saying, be dressed, ready for action. Keep those lamps lit in the darkness. You never know when something is going to happen. Now, it's very important for us to consider, what are we supposed to be spiritually ready for? Jesus is going through a whole lot of work, trying to make sure his disciples are ready, that they don't give in to the temptations of hypocrisy or apostasy, hoarding or anxiety. But what's the due date, if you will? Like, what's the critical time or the critical moment that we need to make sure that we are ready for? Well, Jesus tells us the answer in verse 40. Look at verse 40 of chapter 12. Jesus says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So you must be ready. Notice the urgency of it. And you need to be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. Son of Man is a reference to Jesus himself. It's his favorite way of talking about himself. We see that reference in the book of Daniel, and Jesus is saying, be ready for when I come back. Be ready for when I return. The Bible tells us that when Jesus returns, when the coming of the Son of Man happens, there is going to be the inauguration of a new age. And this new age is going to be wonderful, my friends. It's going to be wonderful. Evil will be defeated. The old order and the old way of life will be done away with. Mourning and crying and pain and death will be no more. It will be a glorious day. And something else will happen. The Bible links another critical moment, a critical event at the dawn of the new age. In fact, Jesus has been hinting at it throughout this entire chapter, this entire section, starting in the beginning of chapter 12. And I want to show you these little hints that he's been bringing up in chapter 12, pointing to what's coming when he returns. The first hint starts in verse 5. Jesus said, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. It's obvious in that passage that Jesus is trying to redirect his listeners' fear away from people who can merely kill you, but who has the power to throw you into hell after you are already dead. Now, when is that going to happen? When would that take place? Well, it takes place when you meet God, when you stand before him and give an account. We also see in verses 8 and 9, Jesus saying, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So again, Jesus has this final judgment scene in mind, doesn't he? As he teaches, encourages this ongoing faithfulness, and he says, stand firm, don't recant. Because if you stand firm, I will vouch for you in front of God as the angels of heaven look on. But if you shrink and you fall away, as the angels are watching on that last judgment scene, I will not vouch for you before my Father in heaven. When Jesus warns about the temptation to hoard later, Look at the moment of truth that's found in verse 20. It says, but God said to him, the man who was storing up treasures on earth, this, in this parable, in this story, but God said to him, fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? The very night your soul is required of you. Well, what's going to happen that night? The moment you pass away and go from this life to the next, you will stand before God. One more. As Jesus tries to help our anxious hearts, he redirects our focus onto things that really matter. And verse 33 says, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where there are no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Well, again, when do you think you will get or see these treasures in the heavens? Friends, again, it's when you pass from this life to the next. This entire section, Jesus has been trying to draw his listeners' attention to the coming reality that they will meet God someday. And that will happen when Jesus returns. Whether we die first, or whether we're still alive at his glorious return, when he comes, he's bringing his final judgment with him. And so what Jesus is showing us in this passage is that Christians are to always live their lives with eternity in mind. This world that we see right now, this world that we touch, is not all there is, merely defined by the years that you live on this earth. That there is another life, there is another reality that is more important, and that is eternity. In fact, did you notice in all of those passages how Jesus shows you that you get yourself in spiritual trouble when you forget about eternity? When you forget about eternity and that you'll meet God someday, you care too much about what other people think. You know, when the pressure mounts and the hostilities increase, when you forget about eternity, when you forget about God, you care a lot about what other people think and how they're going to treat you. And so you start living your life, you start basing your decisions on how others are going to impact you rather than how God is going to impact you. Or when you forget about eternity, you start trying to do your best to store up as much as you can right here on this earth, not realizing that there's another life that you're going to be living and that it's better to store up treasures there than here on earth. Or when you forget about eternity and only look at your present troubles and only see your human puny resources to deal with those troubles, anxiety builds. That's all that's going to happen. But when you remember eternity and that there's more than your current troubles, there's more resources than what you have yourself, anxiety goes down. And so get what Jesus is saying here. Not only do you miss the mark of living for God in the midst of a hostile and stressful time, but in fact, keeping your eyes on eternity is the strategy that you should employ to guard yourself from the coming temptations. Let me say that again. You will be helped in your battle against temptations and trials by looking at eternity, by remembering that there's more than what you see right here on this earth. I'm guessing some of you have heard the phrase, too heavenly minded to be any earthly good, you know? And that's kind of a way of saying that when people focus too much on heavenly things, too much on God, too much on eternity, they miss opportunities to do good in this earth, and sometimes it's a way of kind of expressing our annoyance at those kinds of people, you know? But I would argue that Scripture tells us that the only way you can be any earthly good is if you are heavenly minded. Having eternity in mind is what keeps us faithful to God in his way. keeps us wise in our relationships with others, keeps us sacrificial in our service and generous with our resources. No, friends, to be any faithful follower of Jesus, you need to have and live with eternity in mind. That's one of the major points that we're seeing, I think, in this little paragraph that we read today. You have to live with eternity in mind. Jesus is coming again. And if you keep that in focus, that will help you immensely prioritize the rest of your life. Now, the dominant illustration that Jesus uses in our passage is this master-servant relationship. We really don't have that kind of relationship here, and so it's hard for us to connect with it. We have like an employer-employee relationship, but the master-servant relationship that's used as an illustration here isn't that soft. It's a little firmer. The lines of authority and accountability are more established. There isn't so much the voluntary aspect of work and the relationship. A servant will oftentimes live with his master. He would live in his master's household. He would be beholden to his authority in a more significant way than an employee would to an employer. And so that makes this analogy a little bit different. And also, our culture and our society is a little too safe, in fact, I think, to appreciate the details of this story. You know, most of us don't keep our house and our belongings guarded behind a wall and a gate. But they did in the first century, and in fact, they do in many parts of the world today. Many parts of the world today, they will build a wall on their property line to make sure that their property and their possessions are guarded from thieves looking to steal. In fact, our time in India and in Nepal, almost every home had a wall, and it was to guard from theft. And obviously, the time that would be most vulnerable would be the evening time that someone would try to steal in the cover of night. And so that's why a servant would have to be waiting up all night if his master would go away. Any way for the master to come back in is if someone would open up the gate. The gate would be locked. And so that's what the servant would need to stay up. And so I just want to try to put yourself in this parable. Try to imagine yourself in this story. You and maybe a half dozen other servants are waiting for your master to come home from a wedding dance. You've seen this before. Your master loves to dance with his wife. And every time they go to a wedding dance, you have no idea when they're going to come back. Sometimes, in fact, they don't even come back at all. They stay out all night. They don't get returned until the very next day. And so there you are with the other servants. What do you do? You know, do you wait up for your master? It's late. You started the day really early. You're working in the fields all day. You have to get up early tomorrow to do more work. You're tired. You'd love to get some sleep. And you think, well, maybe one of the other servants will stay up. I'll go to bed. Let the other servants stay up. They can let the master in. That way I can get my rest. Or maybe you think, let's just leave the gate open. Let's just leave it unlocked. I mean, what are the chances that someone would come tonight and steal? Like, that's not going to happen. So the best of both worlds. You get the sleep, master gets in. What do you do? Friends, this is the kind of dilemma that we face with our faith. We know what the Bible says. Jesus is going to come back. We heard the warnings just today. But can we be honest right now? I mean, come on, let's be real. He's not going to come back today. Right, First Baptist? Like, that's not, Jesus isn't going to come back today. He said, I'm going to return 2,000 years ago. He hasn't come back yet. What are the chances? So, you know, we got time. We don't have to worry. I mean, I know that you wish you were more obedient. I know that you feel convicted to be more generous or to serve more or read your Bible more. And hey, I feel you. I'm that way too. I need to get better in all those things as well. But we got a little time. We don't have to worry about that today, do we? That's what Jesus says the lazy, unfaithful servant says. The unfaithful servant thinks that way. You don't know when you're going to meet Jesus, do you, my good friend? He might come in the first watch. He might come in the second, or maybe the third. Or maybe he forgot something and he's coming back right now. We just don't know. And you can't just keep the gate open and unlocked. You heard about the presence of the thief in verse 39. Let's just say a thief doesn't break in. Do you think your master is going to commend you for leaving the gate open when he returns? Friends, I just implore you, do not delay in being obedient to Jesus. Do not wait until the last minute. It will come upon you sooner than you think, just like this passage says. And if you carry that thought, that attitude, well, he's not coming right now. We have a little time. I always have tomorrow. Friends, if you think that way, you will never go to Jesus. You will never be faithful. You will never be obedient to your master. And when he comes, he will see you as an unfaithful servant. Now, hidden in this little parable is a reward that I'm hoping will persuade you even more to be ready for Jesus, that it will motivate you and show you that it's worth waiting for Jesus. It might seem that the principal motivation in this passage is the fear of being unprepared at his coming. Now that motivates me. I'm hoping that motivates you. And so a way to articulate the reward might be this: you will avoid disappointing. You will avoid disappointing Jesus and being punished by Jesus by staying ready. That's a good reward. But there's a better one, I think. And the better reward is found in verse 37. Look at verse 37. Jesus said, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." Now, go back to our imaginary scene that I painted for you just a few moments ago. You waited up for your master. And it's 2 a.m. in the morning. It's been a long day, and it's been a long night too. Your feet are sore, your back aches, you're hungry, and you hear a little beep beep. It's your master. He's letting you know. He's arrived. And so you rush out to the gate, you open it up, he drives in, he parks his vehicle, and he gets out. You know, and you ask him about the wedding dance, and he tells you about it, and he's smiling, he's happy. And he looks at you, and he says, "You know, I bet you're tired. I bet you're hungry. You've worked all day for me, and now you've stayed up late for me. Here's what I want you to do. You, with the other servants who stayed up, why don't you go in the dining room, take off your shoes, relax. I'm going to be in there in a minute." And he comes. A few moments later, he brings his best wine. He brings his choicest foods. And he serves you and your servants out of gratitude and out of care for you. He takes care of you the way you work so hard to take care of him. Do you see, friends? Do you see the real reward? The real reward is the service and the care and the attention of your master. Think of the gift. Your master, he doesn't owe you anything. You live in his house. You needed his help. He didn't need your help. He's the one with authority. You're not the one with authority. But being a good master, he is so kind, he is so thoughtful, he's so committed to your good that he would humble himself and take the form of a servant to be a blessing to you. Friends, that's our Savior Jesus, isn't it? That's exactly what the scriptures say. This is the way Jesus is like. Though he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he comes and serves us with his kindness and his grace and his mercy as if he owes us something. He doesn't owe us anything. But that's the kind of care and love that God has for us. And so this reward goes far beyond not just being spared the punishment of not serving him well. No, he comes and serves us and treats us so well, so much better than we deserve. And so, friends, that's really the image that I want to leave for you this morning. That this master who is telling you to be ready, this master who is coming again, he is so good. He has, he is, and he will work for you, for what you need, and for what your heart truly longs for. And so, friends, you will not regret waiting for him. So keep your eyes on eternity. Remember that you're living for more than what you see right now here on this earth. You're living for something beyond. And when Jesus comes and he brings that new day and he brings his judgment, he will welcome you into his house, his family. He will bring you around and gather you around his table, and he will serve you. That's the goodness of our God. It's worth the reward, so keep faithful. That's God's word for us today.